If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. That's also printed in your worship guide. Do you remember kind of the anticipation that you would have at Christmas as a kid? When you enter into the season, you know, they're singing the songs about Santa. You know, you maybe still believe in Santa Claus, or maybe you don't believe in Santa Claus, but still, your eye is on the bottom of the Christmas tree or the chimney, and those stockings, and you're waiting. You have this anticipation. When you're young and really small, Christmas is a bit of a blur, but there's that sweet age, right, where you know what's coming on Christmas morning. You know that there are presents that are going to be there. Most of them are some of them that you really want. It's like the thing you wanted. And so you have this kind of anticipation where you can hardly wait. You know, Christmas Eve can be a little bit painful because you want to fall asleep so that Christmas morning will hurry up and come. Or, you know, you can't sleep because you're so excited. You wake up early, way too early. And it's time. That's the Advent longing that I hope we can enter into this Christmas season. Advent is about anticipation. Advent is about looking forward to. I don't want to be the liturgical Grinch that stole Christmas. Christmas has hijacked Advent. It's true. People used to enter into this, O come, Emmanuel. That's a Christmas song, okay? It's a traditional kind of Advent song. But we don't sing it very often because it's not kind of deck the boughs with boughs of holly. You know, it's not kind of up-tempo and cheerful like all the other kind of Christmas carols. But that's the essence of Advent. It's a time of anticipation and longing. So I don't want to spoil the party. I don't want to say don't celebrate, please celebrate, but also lean into the longings of Advent. Look forward for a Savior. During this time as we sing and as we see the beauty, I mean, our houses are beautiful, the lights are up. Let that draw you into your real longing for Christmas just not to be a couple of weeks, but for Jesus to return, that things might be this beautiful and more beautiful every single day. This season, Advent, we're going to look at the servants of our Advent longings in Scripture. We're going to look at Isaiah. We're going to look at Ruth and Boaz. We're going to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're going to look at Mary. And we're going to look at how they serve us by articulating our longings, what we are looking for. This morning, we're going to look at three things that are a little bit different from your sermon title. So if you like to take notes, let me give you the three words, and then we'll break them out longer later. First of all, our weakness. Secondly, justice. And then thirdly, shalom. Weakness, justice, and shalom. Let's read along Isaiah chapter 11 as we see how Isaiah serves us in these three things, our weakness, justice, and shalom. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. Their nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weakened child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and they shall together plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria. And the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you open up your word and would you continue to show us yourself? Lord, what we need is not an interesting sermon. What we need is you. So would you continue to give us yourself and draw us into your presence that we might know that we didn't just go to church, but that we worshiped God. And that we met him and were met by him. We pray this, Lord, with hope and with real need. We need you to speak to us. We need you to meet us. We need you to do what you promised when you said that your word would not go out empty. Would you feed us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah, the prophet, it's a wonderful, wonderful prophet. It's rich and deep and complex. And here this morning, he speaks to us in this prophecy of three things. And in these three things, he is the servant of our Advent longing. First of all, he's the servant of our weakness. Then he's the servant of our longing for justice. Then lastly, he's the servant of our longing for shalom. I'll go back to verse 1 and let's look at some of the context here. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. I'll look down again at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse. What is this arboriculture reference? Why are we talking about trees and stumps? We're talking about stumps because Isaiah is talking to God's people about their weakness. They have and they will suffer exile. God has told them that he has and that he will cut the tree down that is Israel. The vine is a big symbol of Israel. And don't think just kind of think about big vines or big cedars of Lebanon. And God has told them that he has and that he will bring a chainsaw. Well, obviously not a chainsaw. But you know what I mean. To the tree. He has told them, I'm going to cut Israel down. and you'll be a stump. And he's speaking to his people about their exile, where they were taken, physically taken off to another country to live as slaves. Now, can you imagine if we all were kind of chained up and walked from our homes and our country in North America, you know, to Canada or Mexico, to live as slaves? God is speaking to us through Isaiah about our weakness. Not just their weakness, but our weakness. I'll look again at verse 10 and 11. See how they both begin with the same phrase, in that day. That day was years off when Isaiah spoke these words. Decades off. This was not just a moment of temporary weakness. This was 70 years in exile. This was not a moment of temporary weakness, but it's about our weakness and the weakness that we face. And so as Isaiah tells these prophecies about Jesus, about Advent, about Christmas, he's speaking in the context of weakness. We know weakness. We know exile. We know what it means to be powerless. And God speaks about that. But look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, when we are weak, what do we want? We want to be strong. When we are powerless, we want our power restored. But here, what we see is Isaiah serves us by saying that the answer to our weakness is that God be known as strong. The point or the goal of our powerlessness being dealt with is that he would be glorified. That's what we see here. The him is God. Him of the nation shall require. His resting place will be glorious. It's not for my strength or for my good, but for his. We hate our weakness. We loathe it. I do too. I hate my weaknesses. I do not want to be in a position where I do not have leverage, where I feel powerlessness. And that affects us in many, many ways. Last night, late afternoon, I was working in my driveway on one of my cars when I heard yelling and cheering. And I stopped. And I was like, what the heck is that? And I went inside and I realized Georgia had just scored a touchdown. I was the only one who was home. The yelling and cheering wasn't coming from my house. And I couldn't see any of my neighbors with a whole lot of cars parked, you know, outside there. But repeatedly throughout the night, especially in the second half, I heard yelling and cheering from inside my house. One of the reasons we love football and college football is we want to be part of something strong. We want to be part of something big. We want to be part of a winning team. We were joking about it in School of Discipleship this morning because Chuck Francis was teaching, and he's a Georgia fan. And someone came in and commented that he looked great this morning. He looked full of life and happy. We attach ourselves to young men, 22 or 23 and under, and the color of their shirts, because we want to be part of something bigger. We live in a world where we know weakness. And when our team wins, we feel strong, right? And when our team loses, we feel down. I know not everyone is into college football, but you get the analogy, right? We attach ourselves to our teams in crazy ways. One of the phrases that they use at the latter part of this evening that drives me crazy, and these are not all the networks, is they're talking about bowl games and the college playoff, football playoffs. They talk about teams that control their own destiny. You know, Auburn or Georgia, they control their own destiny. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Controls their own destiny. And it's a phrase that kind of clings its strength. The Alabama football team doesn't control their own destiny. They don't control the flu virus in Tuscaloosa. They don't control, you know, someone getting injured. They have no power over that. As many things, but college football is one of them where we run from our weakness. What does this mean for us? In Advent, we face our real powerlessness. We are looking for a Savior because we're weak. We're looking forward for a Savior, and we're looking for Him to come again. As Christians, we increasingly in North America, and it's probably a good thing, face our institutional national weakness. It has driven me crazy, as you know, how Christians have been blamed for our current presidential situation, which is a statistically ridiculous thing to say. As I watched the results come in November of 2016, as everyone was shocked, the first group to get blamed was the poor, uneducated, rural white folks on the networks. The white lash, this was called. And that was kind of the phrases as I watched all of the major networks. Rural, white, uneducated people. Well, the next day they woke up and decided that that wasn't a very positive, very helpful framework for them or for their ratings, because they would lose a lot of people. And so they began to blame what I call kind of the Bigfoot of religion in North America. This amorphous thing called the white evangelical Christian. Please don't ever refer to yourself ever again as an evangelical, okay? Because the word is meaningless. And if you dig into it statistically, you find this hilarious reality where this very small group of people, less than 10 million people maybe, probably a whole lot less, have been granted the ability to install their president in the United States. And regularly, we kind of were the, you know, the whipping cowboy. And so it's and I struggle with this as a pastor, as sort of my pastor friends. It's this position of weakness and scorn. And it drives me crazy. But here's the good news. We are now get to embrace the reality of our weakness. We are a weak group. We have no cultural power or prestige. We're about the worst thing you can be kind of culturally in North America today. You know, we're despised by everyone and by the networks. And so here in Isaiah, we get to embrace the reality that we're weak. And I don't care what your politics are. I don't care who you voted for. I'm glad if you voted. If you voted for Donald Trump, if you voted for Hillary Clinton, if you voted for someone that's independent, I really don't care. And I know that we all voted for different people because I know we talk about this. So this is not about one party over the other. This is about the reality of the weakness of followers of Jesus Christ in North America. We don't have political power. And we don't have the cultural affirmation. And so what we can do, what we must do, is we must celebrate the power that we do have. Because in Jesus Christ, God's power came into this world. In Jesus Christ, God's power came into this world, and it's at work. You know what I kind of wish we would do, kind of? Let me go back to college football. Like, you know, if you love college football, you're cheering at the TV, right? You know, your team wins, you're like, people are many, but you're like yelling, you're like, you know, fist bumping, you see your friends the next day and you're high-fiving. What if we did that at the results of God's power in this world? Now, I'm not saying that we rush the pastor at the end of the sermon and dump some icy Gatorade on him. Now, we do celebrate at our annual church party. It's a great throwdown and celebration. But listen to this. What if we cheered and yelled in church, you know, like we did watching college football? Why not? You know, things like this. We had a coat drive, okay? We had a coat drive for the homeless, and we delivered 7 30-gallon bags, okay? Those are the big, big, humongous ones. 30-gallon bags. 7 30-gallon bags. And they asked us to stop. What if when we heard that, we yelled out, yes! We high-fived each other, okay? Yes. We delivered 175 pounds of food to the Community Action Center that will help feed thousands of hungry people in Sandy Springs. There are thousands of people and families in Sandy Springs who go hungry. They're invisible among us, but they go hungry. And we delivered 175 pounds of food. We have on our campus throughout the week, over 100 different Latino children from Sandy Springs that we tutor, and that they hear about the love of God. About 60 middle school Latino students and 40 elementary school kids, and they come twice a week. And so we have 100 people. They come twice on our campus that we get to serve and love and help. Is that amazing? Can I get an amen? We are weak, and Isaiah reminds us of our weakness and also the power of God. Secondly, Isaiah is our servant of our longing for justice. Read with me verse 13. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Look at verse 4, the second half. Well, let's read the whole of verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. What we see here in the Messiah and in Jesus is that absolute justice meets perfect knowledge. Absolute justice meets perfect knowledge. And absolute might meets ultimate righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? I go back down to verse 3. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. What does that mean? How else is he going to decide? Well, what this is getting at is what we know. As we struggle with injustice, as we watch the news, as we hear different sides of arguments, it's exasperating to live in our modern world. There's so much injustice and so much corruption, especially in politics, in our political parties. But it's hard to know which way is up. You know, just listen to this tax plan stuff this week. Is this tax plan good? Is this tax plan horrible? Who talked to Russia during the election? Who bought, you know, kind of opposition research to influence? Who said what? Was it the DNC? You know, through their parties? Was it Trump? Was it one of... Who knows what happened? You know, as FBI indictments come down for someone lying to Congress. We live in a world where it's exasperating. If you watch the news, doesn't matter which network, and you're not angry, it's because you become numb, right? It is exasperating. We live in a time where we hear about all these injustices, and we don't really know who to believe. And they're probably all not telling the truth. And what this is getting at here is we need a judge who has absolute knowledge and perfect righteousness. That's what it says in verse 4. Not, he doesn't judge by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear. Verse 4, but with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. How? Look at verse 2. See that repetition? And I love how this translation helps us see the poetry. Oh, what is verse 2 pointing out to us? How will this person judge better than everybody else? The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. We need God. We need justice. And the only justice and the ultimate justice that we need is Jesus. And who needs justice the most? Look at verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. What this is getting at is that the people who typically don't get justice are the poor and those who are meek. That is, those who have power but don't use their power to serve themselves. The wealthy, the powerful, the connected, they pretty much get away with doing whatever they want to do. And they continue to get elected. And they continue to get away with basically whatever they want to do. And so God here is saying, I will protect the poor and those who do not use their power to protect themselves. Advent is a time for us to face our need for justice, to long for justice for this world. Not just justice for me, but justice for the poor and justice for this world. To long for it now, to work for it now, and to look until his second coming, that God would finally bring justice to this world, that God would finally meet the pain and the frustration and the anger that we know, because this is an unjust world. May we remember that as we watch the news. Maybe you've given up on watching the news. Are trying to deal with the current reality of our situation in North America. May you take your frustration and your anger. May we take it in Advent to Jesus. May we long for him to return. May we confess to him that it kind of stinks, this situation that we live in. It's exasperating. And that we want him to bring true justice. It's one of the things I love about Church of the Redeemer is our commitment to work for justice, to leverage what we have to serve. And it's a long tradition of it here. When about 30 months ago, okay, 30 months ago this happened. Church is doing well. Church is growing. We're serving. We're talking about, gosh, are we going to need to expand? Are we going to need to kind of build because we keep on growing? Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Plant a church, blah, blah, blah. And one day I got a phone call from someone who they had been referred to us because we had become known in certain communities that we were here to serve. And they wanted to serve. and they wanted to open up a site for a community college here in Sandy Springs to offer GED classes, especially for poor people or for Latino people who hadn't graduated from high school. And I was thrilled. I was like, yes. And so they sent us the list of needs that they had. In terms of to pull it off, here's the space that we need. Oh, we didn't have the space. And so Pastor Mike and I talked. And we said, you know what? This is a reason to try and build a building. Sure, our kids need one. Sure, our youth will need, if they keep on growing, a bigger space. But this would be a reason to build something. And it's the same thing that goes back to Corey Sellers when he was full-time on staff as our worship and arts director. We had an arts ministry that Redeemer was begun with, a great ministry to artists. We tried to start an art school, and we just couldn't get off the ground. And so when we hired Corey, it was a full-time position. We said, let's figure this out. And we prayed. Corey did a whole bunch of research, and he came back in the way that only he can do. And he said, we're here to serve. And there are poor people in Sandy Springs that we are not serving. And so let's leave the arts ministry and let's start an after-school tutoring program. And I think I probably initially told him he was crazy. I'm like, how are we going to pull that off? How are we going to serve people after school? And here, 5, 6 years later, 7, somewhere in that ballpark, here we are. It's one of the things that I love about Church of the Redeemer. It's one of the reasons we're going through all this pain of 30 months of research and prayer to figure out what would it look like to build something. Because we're here for the justice of the world. And the poor and the forgotten in Sandy Springs, they're not forgotten by God. And we don't want to forget them either. Lastly, and very briefly, Isaiah is the servant of our longing for shalom. Our longing for shalom. This is the beautiful part of this passage that we turn to in Advent. Look at verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the youngest goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And the crow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. This is a crazy picture of peace, of shalom. Shalom is the biblical word. Peace is not big enough. It's this picture of things being as they should be. Harmony, togetherness, love, the absence of discord and bloodshed. And we long for that. We long for Christmas. Christmas morning, to be a moment of beauty, right? To see the faces of family members as the open presents, especially the faces of kids and their ecstasy and their delight. For that beautiful time of togetherness, so we decorate our house with lights and with trees because we want things to be beautiful. We long for things to be special. And we put a whole lot of effort into it in this season. So let's name our longing for shalom during Advent. We long for God to make things right. We long for things to be beautiful. For there to be no pain, no family discord, no sickness, no infertility, no ugliness. For there to be harmony. For Democrats and Republicans to lie down together and have a picnic. For black, for white, for brown. For the rich and for the poor. For the alien and the stranger. For things to be beautiful. We long for that. And we're taking it to Christmas. And that's not bad. But let's go a step further. name our longings. So as we sing these Christmas carols, as we sing these songs, to acknowledge to God, we want things to be beautiful. We need your shalom. May Isaiah, may the word of God, and may this season lead us there into our longings. Yes, we celebrate, but we long for justice. We long for shalom. We struggle with weakness, and he is the one that we need. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you that you sent your Son into this world and that he is coming back. I thank you for the beauty of this season, for the songs, for the joy, for the decorations, for the trees, for the lights. Help us to enter into our longings for more. Would you give us yourself and draw us to yourself this Christmas? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.